You guys tell me if Dave DeBoer sneaks up behind me up here, okay? It wouldn't be a kids program without some humor. You all right, Cora? Yeah, that's all right. Thank you, kids. They worked hard, and all the workers that worked with them, they worked. They worked extremely hard. This morning, we are going to be looking at the hope of Easter. We're going to be in the passage of 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 3. Let's begin reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we gather here this morning to celebrate the resurrection, Lord, your triumphant victory over death, sin, and the grave, proving that you are God, proving you are who you said you were, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the whole world. Father, we look to your victory for our hope. Father, I pray as we gather here, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, and Lord, those that are hopeless today would find hope. Lord, those that have no joy would find joy. Father, I pray that you would meet with us. Speak through your word. Father, meet with your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The word hope is a word that tends to sound good, but when hope is faced with the realities of life, hope tends to fade away, doesn't it? We often hope for good health, but we all know that health is fleeting, isn't it? We all know family members that are struck with a sudden illness. Many times hope can be diminished with the realities of life. Many times we hope for happily ever afters, but we know in America that we find broken homes, divorces, broken relationships. Hope can be diminished. Some of us hope for more kids, some of us less. Most of us hope to lose weight someday, but we're always faced with that reality, aren't we? I know I am. We come to the conclusion as people that hope can be just this imaginary thing in our mind because we know that life must go on. We hope for these things, but they never materialize. So oftentimes we lose hope. And having any hope, don't we? Our world today is a hopeless world. When it's faced with war, we lose hope. Economy, political systems, friends, families, jobs, finances. Realities of life, we come to the conclusion that we must move on. And we are a people that go through life without hope. What if I told you this morning that there's a hope that can never be taken away? What if I told you there's a hope that no matter what circumstance of life you are in, it cannot be removed or diminished? You would say to me, Pastor James, that sounds too good to be true, wouldn't you?
Pastor James, you don't know my life. You don't know my struggles. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what type of person I am. You're right, I don't. But I know one who does. God offers hope to all people, to all mankind. The problem is with mankind, we tend to look for hope in everything that is outside of God. We try to find joy, peace, happiness in things, don't we? And can I tell you something? Those things will never bring joy and peace to your life. Do you understand that? There is no hope in things, would you agree? Yeah, but our country, our society tells you the more you have, the happier you'll be. But anyone that has realizes that is not true. Would you agree with that? Stuff, things, relationships, people, you name it, cannot give hope. Hope begins with God. In verse number 3 here, we see the word blessed. If you read a little bit further down in this chapter, you realize that that Peter is about to teach these believers about having joy going through difficult, trying hardships in their life. These people are suffering. They're just ready to give up. They're struggling with the realities that they face on a day-to-day basis. But he begins this verse, in verse number 3, with the word blessed. This is an act of worship. He is saying to these people that blessed be the name of God. Worship his name. And you say, how could I worship God in the circumstances of life that I'm in? How can I worship and praise his name? And you just fill in the blank with the problem, the broken relationship, the depression, the discouragement. You fill in the blank. But he offers here hope and praise in the midst of suffering. And you say, how? How is that possible? How can one have hope in the midst of suffering? Look at the next phrase. It said, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is beginning to show man here that hope is found. All blessings come down from the Father. All blessings to all mankind come from God the Father, and they are going to come to you through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Resurrection Sunday is all about, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross. Why? For our sins. For the Bible says, for all have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and all men that will stand before him stand condemned before God. See, that's not good news, is it? The good news comes when you understand that Jesus took the punishment that you deserved for your sins. When you understand that God, in his abundant mercy, sent his Son to take the sin of the whole world. If the whole world's sin has been poured out upon Christ, does that include your sin? Yes, why? Because apart from the cross, there is no hope for man, is there? We stand to be men that live in a sinful and empty world without hope. Does it surprise you that the bars are full every night of the week in America today? Does it surprise you that addictions are on the rise? Broken homes, broken families, broken marriages are on the rise. Do you know why? We are a people without hope. We see here, where does hope come from? And the point number one I want you to see and understand this morning is we find hope in the mercy of God. Look here in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. Do you know what it means for God to show you mercy? Did God have to send Jesus to take our place on the cross? No, we are sinners by birth and by choice. We have sinned against God, but yet in his abundant mercy, when God looked through the corridors of time and he seen a people that couldn't save themselves, God acted upon his mercy. Through the eyes and through the lens of mercy, he seen people that had no hope apart from him. So he stepped in and did something about it. He stepped into the realm of earth and walked a sinless and perfect life. And he went to the cross, as Lori spoke, as saying about this morning, he went to the cross to take our sins for us. We see his abundant mercy and his love for all of mankind expressed through the cross. See, we may know that, but what does the cross mean? What was God's purpose in the cross? See, many people associate themselves with Christianity. They say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe he went to the cross. Yes, I believe he is God. But they miss the true meaning of the cross. And we find it here in verse number 3. And it says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. That phrase means that he has caused us to be born again, caused us to be saved. This is a statement of absolute unconditional love for all mankind. This expresses God's pursuit of man. I was reading this week and I came across an illustration that I believe that perfectly fits this, of God's pursuit of all mankind. It was a story, and it was a true story, of a girl who lived in Brazil. And she grew up in a poor farming community. And she was a very beautiful girl. And her mother was always very concerned when she would see her daughter growing up. And her daughter always had greater aspirations for a much better life, something greater, something much better. And she always had aspirations to go to Rio de Janeiro. So when the girl came of age at 13 years old, the mother came home from working in the field one day, and all she found was a note. It was a note from her daughter that said, "Mom, I have gone to make a better life in Rio de Janeiro," signed her daughter. Her mother, with a broken heart, knowing that her daughter has departed from her, knowing what would soon happen to her daughter the moment she got to Rio de Janeiro. So as the girl left, the mother told her community that she was going to have to leave. She was going to have to depart to pursue after her daughter. And after time had passed, the daughter had fell into a life of prostitution and a life just of survival. And her dreams that she once had, her great aspirations, had soon become a nightmare. Isn't that true in a lot of our lives? See, we begin life with great aspirations. We begin marriage with great hopes, and we begin lives with great hopes. But soon, when we're faced with reality, they become nightmares. Would you agree? So her mother sold all that she had and gathered up enough money, and she went to what you would call a photo shop. And she paid for that person to take a picture of her and print off as many pictures of herself as she could. So this mother, in pursuit of her daughter, went to Rio de Janeiro. And she went to the brothels. She went to the bars. She went to the discotheques. She went anywhere that you would seem to find someone that would be living a streetwalker type lifestyle. And she began to put pictures of her face up on every mirror, every restaurant, every billboard, anywhere she could put a picture of her own face, and hoping that her daughter would see her face and decide to come home. And on the back of the picture, the mother wrote this: "I do not care what you have done. I do not care what you have become." And she wrote, "Just come home." Soon the mother ran out of money. The mother ran out of pitchers. She ran out of supplies that she was for searching her daughters. And she returned home brokenhearted with no money and without her daughter. A couple weeks later, this daughter that was working in Rio de Janeiro came walking down the stairs that she had been up all night and working the street. She came down the stairs and she went into the bathroom, and the hope had just been removed from her life. Joy is gone from her eyes. Hope is gone. It's disappeared. Her dreams have shattered. She looks in the mirror in misery of her own life, and she looks down in the corner of the mirror, and she sees a familiar picture. It was a picture of her mother. She grabs that picture and she just begins to weep. How is this even possible that my mother would come and search for me? And she began to regain hope. She flips the card over and she sees her mother's handwriting. I do not care what you've become. I do not care what you've done. Just come home. You see, in this thing that we think that we are, we love God and we look to the cross. Do you know what the reality of life that is? God is actively pursuing every person in this room. Every circumstance of your life, every problem, every trial, every hardship, it is the sovereign hand of God trying to bring you home. He says to mankind, I don't care what you've become. I don't care what you've done. Just come home. Just come home. Her heart began to swell within her. Tears began to flow down her face. She regained hope because she saw the compassion and mercy of a parent that had such a desire to pursue her to the lengths and to the pits that this world has never seen. Do you understand this? Yes, I know about the sovereignty of God, but every time I read the New Testament, this is exactly what I see. I see a sovereign God actively pursuing all men, men, women, and children. God, in his abundant mercy, is pursuing mankind, and he will not stop pursuing you until he will pursue you to the pits. He will pursue you to the streets. God, in his abundant mercy, is pursuing mankind. Man doesn't naturally seek after God. The Bible says that there is none that seeketh after him. It is God that is the pursuing agent that causes us to be born again. Do you understand that? That salvation is initiated by God. I want you to understand one thing. There is a lot of different people in here from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different circumstances. There are people in here that wake up, look in the mirror, and will say, I am the most miserable person in the face of this earth. They will wake up in depression. They will wake up with no hope. They will wake up with no joy, no life. And they stand there and they wish that life would end in itself. They don't even want to live anymore. Can I tell you, that is someone that doesn't have hope, but you can find hope, because if those are things in your life, there is a God that is actively pursuing you and is desiring a relationship with you, and he will not stop. We see his pursuit in his abundant mercy. Secondly, we find hope in the promise of new life. It says here, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Do you know, people that have no hope are literally walking dead men? We can act, on the outside. We can act to friends that we're okay. We can put on a show long enough, but you know your heart of hearts, and you know that if you look within your hearts and you look to the realities of life, that you are as a dead man with no hope, no life within you. Can I tell you that there is a God? Not only does he offer you hope and salvation, but he offers you hope and a new life. See, God doesn't stop in just saving us and letting us go and just live life on our own. The Bible says he promises us a living hope. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He says, behold, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Do you know today, based upon that God has resurrected his son in victory and over death, he has promised new life to you, just as he rose Jesus Christ from the dead, he can revive your spiritually dead heart into new life, new spiritual life with him. The Bible says that all men are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, if you and me went to the graveyard, and we looked at the grave and we told the grave, grave, we need to go to the hospital. The body's in the grave, but we'd need to take the body to the hospital. What would you tell me? Pastor James, they're dead. It's not going to matter if you take them to the hospital. The only way that it would benefit if they are made alive. See, you don't need to try to fix up your life and become a better person and clean up on the exterior to come to God. No, no, no. He understands that you are dead in your sins, and he is drawing you to a relationship with him. He is convicting you of sin. He is causing you to believe the gospel. Why? So that he can regenerate you and make you spiritually alive. And the Bible says that the dead man that is dead to the spiritual things of God will become alive, and you will be a new creature in Christ. For the first time, I remember this. Can I be transparent with you? You know, all you see up here today is an old drunk that Jesus saved. That's it. A man that didn't care about the things of God, didn't even believe in God. Didn't want anything to do with them. I wanted to live a life exactly how I wanted to. I wanted to make money. I wanted to pursue the things of this world. But I remember going on a night to night to night and drinking. I remember looking at myself in the mirror and saying, you are the most miserable man in the face of this earth. I remember walking outside of a place that I shouldn't have been one night, God took a crowbar to the back of my head. I was faced with the reality of life and death. Do you know what it was? That it was God in his abundant mercy. Even though I was dead in my sins, even though I was living a wicked lifestyle, even though I had no hope, it didn't stop God from pursuing a relationship with me. He's doing the same thing with you. The problem is you need to find your hope in him. Stop trying to find hope in so many other things that this world has to offer you. You won't find it. Hope is found in him, and that is what he's trying to communicate with man. I remember that night laying in the hospital. I remember crying out to God and pleading for mercy and asking him to save me. You know what? I woke up the next day. For the first time in my life, I had hope. I didn't have anything else in this life. I didn't have my problems fixed. I didn't have my circumstances of life figured out. But the first time in my life, I had a new heart and a new life. All that pain, all that hurt was gone because Jesus had died for my sins. He offered me salvation. I trusted in him, and he made me alive. He gave me a new life. And ever since that day that I came to Jesus Christ, everything has been new. It's been a constant growing process in a relationship with him. And can I tell you something? I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the whole world. You couldn't pay me enough money to go back to those nights of drinking. You couldn't pay me enough money to go back to those nights in the bar. You couldn't pay me money, the things of this world, prestige, anything
to go back and turn away from him. He has given me new life that I didn't think was possible. Do you know he promises you new life? Lastly, as we close, we see that we find hope in the offer of salvation. We find hope in his offer of new transformed life here and now. But it doesn't stop there. Do you know that? Here in this passage, we see that we find hope in the promise of our eternal home. Look in this passage here, verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We find hope that God has promised eternal life to all those who will trust in him. Can I ask you something? If you died today and you stood before God, what would be your hope? The Bible speaks of this reality that all men must come face to face with, is that all men will spend an eternity somewhere. When the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. See, we are not promised tomorrow. You could be faced with the reality of death tomorrow. Do you understand that? See, hope, yes, in salvation, we see in the cross and the resurrection, hope in new life, but it doesn't stop there. Hope that God has promised an eternal home in heaven for those who trust in his Son. Do you understand this? Believers, we are entrusted. We are given an inheritance. The Bible says that it cannot be taken away. It does not fade. It can't be defiled. It is reserved in heaven for us. Those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, have been forgiven their sins, and have trusted in him, have a home for all eternity in a place called heaven. Do you understand that? It's a place where there's no more tears. There's no more pain. It's an eternity spent with Christ and God and worshiping him and knowing him. It's an eternal bliss and it's eternal rest. But there's also the harsh reality of those that reject Jesus Christ. They reject his mercy. They reject the cross. They reject his offer of salvation. The Bible says, for those that believe not are condemned already. The reality that we all must face is that there are people in this room today that if they died would be faced with the reality of being separated from God in an eternity in a place called hell. It's a lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone eternally, where the worm dieth not. There is no quenching of thirst. It's eternal torment. It is literally a burning lake of fire where your soul will be tormented. And it's not tormented with the flames. It's not tormented with the fire. The worst thing you will be faced with in eternity of torment is that you have rejected the love of God. That is going to be the torment. It will be this mental anguish that you, in your pride and your unwillingness to yield to the pursuit of God for you, you will see him face to face. You will know his mercy. You will know his love, yet you will stand in the front of him in pride and reject him. You see, apart from God working in your heart and you coming to faith in him, can I tell you something? There's no hope. You say, Pastor James, I came here to hear I wanted to be happy when I left here. Well, can I tell you something? You'd be happy if you came to Jesus, if you didn't know him. You should be happy knowing that your soul is secure and there's reserved for you a place in heaven. You should be rejoicing in the fact that God has given you his righteousness. He has forgiven you completely. But if you do not know Jesus, I can't tell you from the Word of God that you should have any chance to rejoice.
I can't logically tell you that you have hope in this life. I can't logically tell you that you will ever find joy, because you won't. Joy and peace and hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus was very exclusive in his words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. That's it. Now, if I'm going to close here. If you just, for a moment, bow your heads with me. I just want to ask you a couple quick questions. If I asked you today, if you were to die today and stand before God, would you be 100% sure, 1,000% sure that you're willing to bet your eternal soul that you would stand before God and you know that heaven would be your home? How many of you would say with me, Pastor James, I know Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord, and I have trusted in him? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Now, there are many people in this room today that did not raise their hand, and I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you. I will not say anything. But I want you to know there is hope for you. Your hope is found in the love of God for you. He has offered his son to pay the penalty for your sins. You can be forgiven today. Now listen to me. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes or trusts in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, how many of you would say, Pastor James, I was not able to raise my hand, but I would like to know about Jesus and how I could be saved? Would you slip up your hand? You'd say, Pastor James, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died today that I would go home to heaven. Would you raise your hand with me? Now, if you're not sure, I want you to do something. When you go home, you can talk to me, you can talk to a deacon, you can talk to different people here. Do not continue to resist God's love for you, please. He is pursuing you with a love that is unlike any other love. Run to him. Come home to him. Give him your heart. Confess to him. Ask him to save you. Would you do that when you went home today? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we truly are thankful for the redemption that you purchased on the cross. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you have conquered sin, death, and the grave, and Father, that our salvation is secure and kept by the power of God. Father, I pray for those in here that were not able to raise their hand in confidence to say that they knew you. Father, I pray that you would continue your active pursuit in their life. Father, that you would work all things to draw them to yourself. Father, bring them into the relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would take the seed of the gospel and you would plant it deep within our hearts, Father, that you would cause it to bring forth fruit and that people would come to find hope, the only hope that is offered in this world. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless the rest of this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.